A new year, a new decade. It's kind of a natural time for reflection, isn't it? I hope that some of you have spent some time looking back and reflecting on this year and maybe ways that God has blessed. I have a Facebook friend, and I'm still contemplating this. Their suggestion was to take a jar and at the end of every week just write a little note of how God moved or something that God did, and a way to celebrate it come December is to open the jar and read that with your loved ones. I think that'd be kind of a cool thing. Because here's the thing, God is faithful throughout, but we forget, right? You know, we're in a bad spot, he pulls us out, we're in a good spot. Life goes on, we get to the end of the year, and places that God showed us and grew us and all that stuff are in the past, and we forget that. So if you wanted to try that, I'm still considering it. And here's the thing, not only is this a time for reflection, but some of you see it as an opportunity to try to make changes for your life. And if you're one of those, I applaud you, and I hope and achieve your desires, because the truth is the odds are stacked against you. According to Forbes, the average lifespan of a New Year's resolution is 21 days. According to Business Insider, 80% of resolutions are toast by February. So good luck if that's you. Pretty encouraging. But as I thought about that, I think I figured out part of the issue. And part of the issue is we tend to attack those things out of pure act of will. We just decide if we set ourselves, our minds against something strong in us, and we discipline ourselves, we can make change. And we never get to the root of the issue. We never really change the heart of the behavior. And this isn't just about overeating, exercises, spending, reading more, less screen time, or whatever, you know, your resolution may be about. I think this also trickles into the spiritual realm. I mean, we all understand and know that we should be praying, and probably praying more than we do. We should probably be in the Bible more than we are. We should probably serve. We should probably give a little more, and all those things. And the list goes on. And if willpower is the only thing we bring to the table, you know, it might be strong for the short run, but sadly, if you've ever tried to improve your diet, if you've ever tried to add exercise to your regimen, if you've ever tried to watch less TV and read more, you know that your will is weak. It is. It's the nature of the beast. Change needs to come from a deeper level. We need a change of attitude. And what is attitude? Attitude is actually basically our feelings, our way of thinking that find its way into our behavior. So just trying to change the behavior isn't enough. We have to change the part that is driving that behavior. Now, let's take a quick moment and consider the overall attitude of our current society. How do you feel about it? Is it pretty good, or is it in need of a pretty much a total overhaul? All right, good. We're in agreement. Because I wrote my rest of my sermon off that point that we'd be in agreement there, right? Trusting that I would know you. But I was ready if one of you wanted to stand and argue that we're in a great place. I would love to take your knees out in front of the congregation and get you on board with us. But here we are. So we're in need of a haul. So why? Let's get specific. So when we look at the attitude of our current culture, where are the places that we might go, man, how did we get into this mess? And I think there's three major contributors. Number one, selfishness. And here it is. In broken humanity, even sadly we as Christians, our knee-jerk default is to make it about me, right? If I want what I want, and we see this just in our society. I mean, just even in the advertising. Anybody get a Lexus for Christmas? Or any vehicle whatsoever? Am I the only one that hates those ads? Or the worst ones? Look it. To James from James. I got exactly what I wanted. I bought myself a car for Christmas. It drips of self. I mean, our culture feed, right? The messages, not in here, but out there, are what? It's all about you. It's about your happiness. It's about what you're doing. It's about all this. It's permeated. And here's the sad fact. There are people that believe it. People would not be spending the money on those advertisements if they didn't work. There's some schmuck out there sitting watching his TV going, you're right. I can't afford that car, but I deserve it. I need that car. I was good this year. Selfishness. Number two, prejudice. Now this one, I think we tend to go, oh, I don't have race issues, but here's the thing. Prejudice is we're basing our feelings on actions on things that we think we know, right? There are a lot of things, and here's the thing, we have a media that fans the flames of this. You know where some of my prejudice lie currently? The ones that I don't agree with politically. You know how easy it is to have prejudice? And here's the thing, I don't think any of them got it figured out. None of them. I don't care if you love Trump or hate him. The only truth we have is up a little higher than the White House. So we have these prejudices, and here it is. The Bible tells us to live this certain way. Everybody out there, all over media, it's prejudice. I mean, we've got to the point that if I disagree with you, it becomes a personal thing, right? Guess what? People can be people. I can love on you. I can disagree with my wife and still love her. Guess what? It doesn't change our relationship. Why have we lost that? That if you don't agree with my prejudice, we think if people don't agree with this, they're wrong, they're stupid, whatnot, and so it's become this horrible thing. Number three, I think this feeds into all the other pride. I mean, how much pride is out there? Here's the thing. Are you proud to be an American? Good. That's all right. But when pride drives itself into I'm right, you're wrong, period, or it shuts my mind to even discuss anything that I don't already agree with. If you're not reading something from someone that doesn't agree with you, you're missing out. I mean, even like spiritually, I try to grab authors that I know are going to press up and rub against my beliefs. Because if I'm just spoon-feeding myself a bunch of stuff that I already agree with, where's the growth and stretching it? That's pride, because I've already got it figured out. I had Jehovah's Witnesses stop. Was it last week? My wife's shaking her head because after I walked in the house, she's like, Todd, you are way too aggressive. And I tried. I'm confessing. I tried. I tried to be good. I'm engaging. We're throwing verses at each other. And I finally said, I said, I'll just share a belief with you. I'm a pastor of a non-denom church. I started with that. I warned him at the front end. I'm a pastor. You're not handing out your paperwork, and you're not going to change your mind. So I gave them an out. They chose not to do it. But I don't think any of us have our theology 100% right. I said, there's so many different denominations, and humanity is broke. And I said, I think we're trying to figure it out, and God obviously is okay with that, because otherwise, and she looked at me, she's like, no, we do. And I thought to myself, then we might as well end this right now, because she honestly tried to convince me that they were 100% correct on all the, they were the one. And I tried to, again, I probably blew it. But here's my defense to my wife. I was passionate. I was passionate. And she's like, you didn't help them turn one step toward heaven. So I'm just trusting the good Lord that he'll take and maybe some of the truth I tried to put out there. But pride. So here's this. So we live in this culture that is just selfishness and prejudice and pride. And if we're honest and we're not careful, we can get swept up into all of that. But here's the bottom line. It's a mess. None of you would argue that fact. But we can't fix it. And so we can look at it, and we can watch it, we can get frustrated, but what we can do is personally, daily, take steps toward Christ, and as our heart is changed, and as we do this collectively together, and we are changed, guess what? You can be a positive influence into this messed up culture. Now, yeah, we might not make sweeping changes in the nation, but guess what? You have a sphere of influence. And if you choose not to be selfish and prideful and prejudiced, and you do the things that Christ and what we're going to be looking at this morning tells us to do, we can make a difference. So what attitude should we be fostering? Obviously, the sermon title is called Attitude. Well, I'm glad you asked. We have to have the mind of Christ. And he loves us enough to show us what this looks like. And he did it at the very beginning of his most famous sermon. And that's found Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Now, the page number's not there. That's not some new Pastor Todd is messing with you for 2020. That's what happens when you put your sermon notes together away from the church Bible. So that will be on page 785, if you want to turn there quick. All right, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, now, for those of you that have opened it, or those of you that have been raised in the church, you absolutely know, what are these called? Right? The Beatitudes. Let me show you something I think is better. Ah, corny, but you're going to remember that, right? Okay, now the people that are looking up, right? The Beatitudes, meaning what? This is what we need to be. So, you read that and you listen to it, and it sounds like a tall order. It sounds difficult. But these are the attitudes of Christ. These are the attitudes that we are called to as followers of Christ. And this is how we are supposed to interact, not selfishly and prideful and with prejudice with the world. These are the attitudes that we're supposed to be engaging the planet with. And let's face it, we only get this as Christ is alive in our lives. And we don't get it from the world, because honestly, as we work through these, you'll see that what the world promotes is pretty much the opposite of what these do. So we're going to take a few moments and we're just going to work our way through. And here's the thing, and here's the drive, because sometimes I think we're like, well, what's the stake besides just obedience? Guess what? In all of them, we are what? That's the payoff. Anybody here, you can get out of church free right now if you don't want to be blessed by God. If your life is good and whatnot and you don't need any blessings of God, feel free to go. Yeah, right? I mean, we love what we're getting, and we would take more if God willing. Here it is. This list is what? If we do these things, if we foster these, then we become blessed. So we're just going to work through them. Number one, the poor in spirit. Let's be honest, this one doesn't sound great. Does anybody of us like the idea of being poor in anything? Not in this country, right? We live in a very, very blessed country, so poor is not necessarily something held up to be positive. But what does this practically mean? Let me put it this way. I think we need to be emptied of selfishness and pride and prejudice before we can be filled up. What this is calling us to is the opposite of self-sufficiency. And this is hard. Why? Because we're raised in this American culture. Pull your bootstraps up, get her done. To be a self-made man, we hold that up in our society as something to aspire to. Right? I did it myself. Me, look at me. Boy, sounds like pride and selfishness and prejudice, doesn't it? And yet here it says the poor in spirit. God wants us to realize, guess what? And you don't bring any real value to the table. You don't. And even though initially that can be hard to handle, once you can kind of arrive at that point and believe that, you know what? There's a freedom in that. And we seek to see what God can do through us. And no, this is not some false humanity or cowardice going, oh, I can't do anything. Or when the pastor, hey, we have this volunteer opportunity, and oh, you told me I didn't bring anything to the table. Don't you dare. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is understanding that our Heavenly Father needs to be alive, and He needs to be the one that is working in us. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we are weak and we can't really do anything. Here's the thing. The only things of worth that we can accomplish are ones that will be on the other side when we get there. And when we hold up those things against the world's list of what this life is all about and what our list is vastly, vastly different. So we need to constantly push against that this world is about you succeeding, you accumulating a bunch of stuff, you versus, man, if I give and I serve and I become Christ-like, and man, I actually might play a role in someone finding Christ and meeting me on the other side. We'll realize that's what this is about. And obviously, we can't do that, and so we have to let Christ be alive in us. This verse says that the poor in spirit gets the kingdom of heaven. How? Because that's how it works. Again, as we empty ourselves and allow God to fill us out, not only is our heart changed, but also we are more useful to the kingdom. He can use us. Because again, none of us have the power to change a human heart. None of us can even work on ourselves. It has to be a God thing. So we need to be poor in spirit. Next one, those who mourn. Now this is one of those places in the Bible I think has multiple layers of meaning. Let's face it, there are plenty of things that we mourn over. There are things that hit us on a personal level. I mean, if we looked over the last 12 months, the last year, how many people that either maybe we or our loved ones dealt with illness or some kind of a loss or heartbreak or some kind of things. I mean, there are all sorts of things that can cause us to mourn. Maybe at a societal level. If when you look at society, if it doesn't cause you pause and it doesn't cause you mourn a little bit, you're not paying attention. Our society is, our world is jacked up. It is messed up. Broken families, human trafficking, the addiction level. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on. I mean, people are just walking wounded. They're broken. The heart of Christ breaks for society. I think sometimes we as Christians, we just want to insulate ourselves from it because we know this world isn't our home. We long for heaven. And yet while we're here, Christ tells us to be in the world, not of it. Our hearts need to break over what breaks his. I mean, I know that's cliche and that's not Todd original, but we need that. We need to mourn over the things that God. And then there's the whole thing. We need to mourn over our sin. We are sinful people. Here we have this God that loves us with this perfect love, wants the very, very best things for our entire lives, and constantly we tell him through our actions that we know better than he does. I know, God, you want this, but man, my heart really wants this. So we choose to go against him, and we sin and sin and sin. But here's the thing, when we look at that sin in the eye, and we recognize it for what it is, and we're remorseful, and we mourn over things, guess what? God is happy to come and give grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's why this verse ends like what? Mourning brings comfort, whether it's just we live in a broken world, this world's not our home, personal, societal loss or whatever, or the sin, God always shows up and brings comfort. Blessed are those who mourn. Next one, the meek. Now, if I had to guess, most of us don't like the idea of being meek, but I think when we say that or when we hear that, it's because we're looking at it through the world's eyes. Meek to us feels like a doormat or just keeping our mouths shut or not getting involved, being some kind of a wallflower or something. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ was meek, but no way would you call anybody call him weak. I mean, the cleansing of the temple. Are you kidding me? Jesus, we see Jesus do these kind of things. So I think one of my commentaries, I think, explains this really well. It says, meekness means not asserting my own rights, but living for the glory of God. Not asserting my own rights, but living for the glory of God. Now, I like the definition better, but it doesn't make it any easier. I mean, how often, again, do we stand and say, but this is my right? God, I know you want me to throw that money in the wall, but I earned this. This is my right. I know that you're calling me to sacrifice, but this is my right. How many times do we tell God no because we think it's our right? And here the meekness thing is going again. When I empty myself and go, Lord, this, whatever you can do with this messed up life, go for it. It's that understanding that we are living for the glory of God, not for the glory of Todd. See, your name doesn't work that way as well as mine do, but fill in the blank. It speaks of living in humility. It speaks of living in gentleness. And I will tell you, when you look at our society, humility and gentleness are not the first two words. And here's the thing, I will tell you, and I think it's the picture of a father leaning down and playing with a toddler. Just, you could be gentle and not give up your masculinity or your, I mean, you don't have to. You can be both. And here's the thing, that verse tells us that meekness draws us closer to the heart of God. Isn't that where we ultimately want to be? Close to our Father. Next one, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here, I'll just put my own verbiage on this one. This is basically saying, how bad do you want it? Here, our loving Heavenly Father has given you his living word, and he has put you in a country that you don't have to hide it, but you can have 15 of them on your shelf drawing dust. Our Father calls us to prayer. Our Father calls us to deny self and sacrifice and to give our full selves into this thing called his kingdom. But it all comes down to, how bad do you want it? If your faith isn't where you want it to be, part of the onus is that you don't hunger and thirst for it as much as you should. And I know that sounds harsh. I'm in the same boat, right? When I look at my faith journey and whatnot, I know there are still places that I could give and whatnot. And frankly, there are times I'm battling God over it. There are times I'm holding it clenched-fistedness. And you know what? There's a part of me that hungers and thirsts for the world. But it says, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But here's the thing that we need to understand here. That last part of the verse says, they will be satisfied. Friend, that's a promise of God. If you hunger and thirst after him, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you hunger and thirst after his kingdom, that is where true satisfaction lies. And if you could live your life satisfied, just feeling good and satisfied about it, why wouldn't you? Because ultimately, that's what we're living for. That's what we're striving for, right? All that stuff the world says, well, hey, you do this, you do these, you do those. Oh, it'll bring satisfaction. But all of us know, and some of us had to learn the hard way, and we've gone down all these paths of the world. Has any of you found satisfaction at the end of those at all? Short run, right? There's things out there for a short little minute of life that can be satisfying. I've used this quote before. The new car smell doesn't last. It doesn't last. And yet here, our loving Heavenly Father says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for me, because you're going to be satisfied. I don't think Mick Jagger knew he was speaking a larger truth when he's saying, I can't get no satisfaction. But the reason is, guess what? He was right. Because the things of this world, we're not meant to be satisfied with them. We're meant for so much more. True satisfaction only can come from the creator of the universe. The one that created us, built us, understands us. Go after righteousness with all that you have, and you will truly find satisfaction. Next one, the merciful. Again, I think my commentary, explains this best. It said, merciful embraces the characteristics of being generous, forgiving others, having compassion for the suffering, and providing healing of every kind. Mercy. Again, I look at our culture and I don't see a lot of places that show mercy, true mercy. Because it means having an outward focus, and that's one of the issues with our culture. It's inward, right? Selfishness, prejudice, pride, it all comes from here. So we have this idea of mercy. And what this verse really gets me is it talks about basically what comes around and goes around, right? Blessed are the merciful for what? They will receive. Anybody here not want mercy? Again, especially if the definition of is generosity, forgiveness, compassion, healing. When we show mercy, it comes back around. I don't believe in karma, but this is pretty much the Bible's equivalent of it, right? And I think if you look at that, again, generosity, forgiving others, having compassion for the suffering, providing healing, meaning living your life for the sake of others. Guess what? Why that shows itself back around, I think, I would argue, it's not going to happen always, but even when you're dealing with other people, if you are known for generosity and compassion in your heart, you're not going to have to go and share Jesus with other people, because they're going to come to you because they're desperate. for what you have. And even when we're generous, even when we're compassionate, and people refuse it, your Father always sees it, and he always brings you mercy. When we show mercy, it comes back to us. Next one, the pure in heart. Now this one, I think, makes us a little nervous because it smells like perfection, right? We look at our hearts in the mirror and we're like, it's not pure, right? Pure is pure, right? I mean, you take a glass of water and I only put a drop of poison in it, you're not going to drink it, right? But it's only a drop. It's not pure anymore. So we read this and think, pure in heart. But this isn't speaking about sinlessness. It's talking about a single-minded devotion to God. Here's the thing. God knows you're going to fail. God knows you're going to mess up. But if you are willing to pick yourself up, take his mercy, take his grace, dust yourself off, and keep pursuing him, then you're pure in heart. And righteousness will be yours. He understands we're living in this broken world. He understands our selfishness and our junk. But again, he doesn't give up on us. And I love this, right? Blessed are the pure in heart for what? They will see God. As we put God first, as we pursue him first in life, we get to see God show up in ways that you can't any other way. Blessed are the pure in heart. The peacemakers. Again, I think for some of us, this sounds like or feels like a doormat or something else. But what this really is speaking to is those that are willing to do the work of reconciling themselves and others to God. When we look at the original language, because I mean, we hear peacemakers and we think in this world and again in our country where there doesn't seem to be any peace, sometimes we think, well, the only way you're going to have peace is you just convince people to keep their mouths shut and disagree and just bite the bullet and that's what peace is. No. Are we actively, again, reconciling myself to becoming all that God wants me to do, and am I helping others reconcile? That's what means to be peace. Now, will this be seen as hostile in our current culture? Oh, yes it will. Will our peace efforts be thwarted? Yeah. I mean, in this day and age, you identify yourself as a Christian, or you even share your opinions on any number of what I would call moral issues out of the Bible that our country has decided it's totally legit, and instantly, you don't feel like a peacemaker. Even if your intention is to help reconcile people to God in his truth and his love and everything that means, it might not always be seen about it. Here's the catch. It doesn't matter. That charge is a charge. And we receive the blessing of what? We become the sons of God. We become his ambassadors because as we are actively loving and engaging, it's about my actions, not how they're received. See, we get caught up in that because we're like, oh, God, I've done this, and nobody listens. It doesn't matter. It matters what you're bringing to the table. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will become, our Bible says, the children of God. Lastly, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus made it overly, abundantly clear. If you were going to live your life in pursuit of him, if you were going to live it the way that he intended, that it was going to have pain, and it was going to have suffering, and it was going to have persecution. Now, we in America, we read this verse, and it means something vastly different than our brothers and sisters that are putting their lives on the line right now, coming together as church. But for us, as we look in that, in our context, it might mean ridicule. It might mean misunderstanding, and I think the one that really, really hurts the most is its rejection. There's a part of us, we want inclusion, we want to be accepted, we want to find that in people, and as soon as people think, oh, you're a Christian, or you're one of those, they start what? They don't include you. I've shared, I don't know how many times, I don't introduce myself as Pastor Todd, because when you do, all of a sudden it changes. When you have a pastor in your midst, for some people, it doesn't matter. Their language doesn't change. They're just so comfortable in their sinfulness that Doesn't matter, right? But for a lot of people, it changes, and people, and here's the thing. I don't like being rejected any more than you do. And yet, if we are going to follow Christ, and we're going to love, and we're going to try to be a peacemaker, and we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness and all those things, people aren't going to understand why we do what we do. Ridicule, maybe. I mean, I would say at least Hollywood has no problem taking open shots at our faith and our beliefs and all that stuff. But by and large, probably people in our sphere of influence, I mean, we do live in the Michigan Bible Belt, so we're a little more insulated than even other Americans are. But we might, but for me, like I said, it's the rejection piece. But here's the thing. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, again, it's another way we receive the kingdom of God. God doesn't just watch us go through pain and suffering and just go, good job. He comes alongside us. Now, when we look at all these things, it's an incredibly tall order. I understand that. To embrace those with our attitudes, and we love it. And here's the thing, you can't do it yourself. And I don't think any of you believe that you can. But as we seek God, as we ask for his help, I mean, you've heard it, maybe you haven't heard it, but you've heard it because I say it all the time. I pray for us that we will have a growing desire for God and that he helps us become more and more like his son. Because here's the thing, if God doesn't change my heart, if God doesn't put in me a desire for him, I don't have it in me to want to change. Again, I'm a selfish, prejudiced, prideful human being in a broken world. I can get very content in my sin. And even to the point where I'm not asking God to, get me out of that because I might not even recognize it. But if I pray that prayer, Lord, bring me closer to you, then he does his work. And I start having that desire to change. And when we do that, God shows up and look at what he does. This is Philippians 4:7 in the message. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. Just read that a couple times. Isn't that ultimately what you want? Isn't that your heart's desire? That God would come with his and give you a sense of wholeness and that you understand that no matter what you're facing, what you're going through, God's going to work it out for good. And that comes and, you know what, especially for you anxious folk, just settles you down and brings you his peace. How do we get that? By having the attitude of Christ, allowing God to work. So what the challenge is for this year is to just, you know what, keep asking, keep striving. And we will be brought into wholeness. And not only that, is that these verses emphatically tell us God doesn't wait to bless us until we're through. He blesses us throughout the entire process. It's time to have an attitude change for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your love. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, just meet us in the quiet and deal with us however you see fit. We want to be more like you. We want to have you transform our lives, and yet you need to come and change our hearts in order to do that, Lord. We want to be peacemakers. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to be meek. We want all those things. And yet you know the barriers that stand in our way. So just in these quiet moments, draw us to the inner parts of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.